This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
What is dua? What's the template for dua? What does Allah want out of you? What are the reasons for dua being accepted or rejected? How do we converse with Allah? What is the greatest dua that we can make to Allah? Must you raise your hands? What's the link between seeking Allah's forgiveness and your supplication being answered? Is there a practical sunnah of dua that tends to be neglected? All duas are accepted, so why are there special times then? Who knows the greatest supplication to seek Allah's forgiveness? Does anybody know the supplication of distress? What is Sulaiman alayhi salam's greatest dua? Did Ibrahim make dua in Arabic? How important is it to make dua for others? We think that dua is like buying something on eBay or Amazon. Dua is a lifestyle in which even the most waste man dua that we make, that reaches Allah. Would you prefer the Lamborghini or do you prefer to be alive? The secret of the accepted dua is... A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وأيوب إذ نادى ربه وأيوب إذ نادى ربه أني مسني الضر وأنت أرحم الراحمين فاستجبنا له فاستجبنا له فكشفنا ما به من ضر وآتيناه أهله ومثلهم معهم رحمة من عندنا وذكرى للعابدين وإسماعيل وإدريس وذا الكفل كل من الصابرين وأدخلناهم في رحمتنا إنهم من الصالحين وذا النون إذ ذهب مغاضبا فظن أن لن نقدر عليه فنادى في الظلمات أن لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين فاستجبنا له ونجيناه من الغم وكذلك ننجي المؤمنين وزكريا إذ نادى ربه رب لا تذرني فردا وأنت خير الوارثين فاستجبنا له ووهبنا له يحيى وأصلحنا له زوجه إنهم كانوا يسارعون في الخيرات ويدعوننا رغبا ورهبا وكانوا لنا خاشعين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلي اللهم وسلم وبارك على نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Let's start off with a question. What do you think are the reasons for dua being accepted or rejected? Sincerity in dua. What else? Yes. Staying away from haram provisions. Good. Intentions. What else? Yes. Saying La ilaha illallah subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. What else? What else leads to an accepted dua? Come on, let's hear it. trust that it'll happen. Okay, yeah. Believe in Allah. Need a bit more than that. Go on. Calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Good. What else? Yes. Ah. Please give me more than that. Specific days and times of the year. Yes. The structure of your dua. Can you tell us more? What kind of structure works? Always start off with praising Allah. Good. Send blessings and salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
And then start asking for your selfish needs and wants.
And then ask for your needs and wants. Yes.
And then always try and end with praying for the ummah.
Always try and end with praying for the ummah. Beautiful. What else? You said specific days and times. What days and times? Boxing Day. What? What did you say?
After Asr.
On Jum'ah after Asr. Okay, Sa'atul Istijaba, the moment of special acceptance. Okay, what other days? The last third of the night. Okay, what else? Between the Adhan and Qamah, good. The day of Arafah, excellent. Yes? During Sujood, beautiful. After doing good deeds, excellent.
After fast?
After fast, before breaking your fast. Yes.
Travelers.
Sorry?
Travelers.
Travelers, good. Travelers making dua. Rain. Okay, let me ask you guys a hard question. Because at this rate, I'm just going to go home after a few minutes. Okay, the hard question. We're saying there are certain days and times when it's more likely for a dua to be accepted, right? So what happens outside of those times? What's the difference? I made dua now, I made dua between Adhan and Iqamah. What's the difference? What happens to my dua at a time where it's more likely to be accepted?
Well, when the angels are listening to your dua.
Okay.
Relaying it.
The angels are relaying my dua to Allah. Okay, this is uncle's hypothesis. Any others?
All duas are accepted.
So why are there special times then?
Prophecy.
Sorry?
Because prophecy.
Because the Prophet ﷺ said, but what is special about that time? Like, what's the difference? I made dua now. I made dua between Adhan and Qama before my fast. The same dua. Alhamdulillah. I just want to keep you all awake because it's after Maghrib. Alhamdulillah, you're all awake. It's good news. Dua. We're going to start with three misconceptions about dua. And then we're going to go and look at what is the anatomy, what is the makeup of a dua that's accepted. The first misconception about dua is that all duas are accepted without exception. You will now come to understand why there are special times. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he reports to us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا النَّاخِلَةَ مِنَ الدُّعَىٰ. Allah only accepts those du'as that are sincere. Allah does not accept du'a from somebody who's distracted, somebody who's playing around, somebody who's joking, messing around, somebody who is heedless of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informs us. He says, there's a man who's walking in the desert. He's barefoot. He's ruffled. He stretches his hands to the sky and he says, "Oh Lord, oh Lord," but his food, his drink, and his clothes were earned from prohibited sources. So why would Allah respond to him? There are many reasons that would make our supplication stop at the ceiling and not reach Allah. There are many reasons due to distraction or insincerity or not being certain about our dua that our dua doesn't actually reach Allah. Except there are special times in which even the most waste man dua that we make, even that reaches Allah. That's where you have the concession times. You see, you have a football team or you have a cricket team or a basketball team. There's a certain skill set you need to make the cut into the team. They do trials. And then when they see your skill set, they say, Habibi, maybe the C team is for you. That's fine. So you accept, you take the L, put it in your pocket, you accept. I'm made for the C team, fine. However, a time of year comes, they say, you know what, today anybody can play. Anyone can play. You say, anyone? They say, yep, anyone can play. Charity football match. So you make it into the A team. That's the significance of the times where we are told by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a special time. Because even the C team players like you and me, even our dua will reach Allah. between the Adhan and Iqama, when the rain is falling, when we are traveling, in the last third of the night, and the other various times that you all mentioned. This is the first myth. This idea that we have, that all dua is by default accepted by Allah and responded to, regardless of the way we are, the state we are when we make it, what we are thinking, what we are eating, how we live our lives. No, Allah is just going to accept all dua. I'm afraid it's not the case. The second myth about dua. The second myth about dua is that dua is a transaction. Many of us, we think that dua is like buying something on eBay or Amazon. Click, 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 check out, oh Allah, 3-day delivery, I need to see it at my door. For us, dua is just a transaction. Imagine any other relationship that you have in your life. Imagine, let's give an example since we have lots of brothers here. Imagine that you spoke like that to your wife. You left the house for work, you call your wife, I want to see XYZ on the table for lunch. Sorry, guy, I know you told me not to. I might have done that deliberately. You say no, you come home, subhanAllah, the table's empty. What happened? You might have offended the missus. Why? Is your relationship just a transaction? She says, why didn't you call me and say, how's your day been? Yes, no etiquette, no politeness, no demeanor, nothing. Just a transaction. I want this, I want that. Give this to me, take that from me. Go here, go there. Is that the extent of my relationship? Now, how is it that any other relationship in our lives we treat with so much grace? Even the cashier at the supermarket, how's your day? But when it comes to Allah, we just decide to just give Him a list of shopping items and expect the delivery date to be as soon as possible. This is the second myth when it comes to dua. Dua is not a transaction. That begs then the question, what is dua? If it's not a transaction, then what is it? Dua is a conversation with Allah. We talk to Allah because we love Allah more than we love anything in this universe. To understand what it means to talk to Allah, we have to reflect on the conversation that Zakaria has with Allah, alayhi salam. The first thing I'm going to ask you all is, what language was Zakaria, alayhi salam, making dua in? Who says Silati? Urdu? Arabic? Zakaria was making dua in Arabic? You think Arabic? What language was Zakaria making dua in? Aramaic. Because Arabic wasn't really around at that time. What do we learn from that? Make dua in your own native language. Did Musa alayhi salam make dua in Arabic? No. Did Ibrahim make dua in Arabic? Did Isa make dua in Arabic? Did Maryam make dua in Arabic? No. So why do some of us think that in order for us to speak to Allah, we have to memorize a script and we have to speak to Allah in Arabic? Does He not understand our language? He does. Now you tell me, when you speak to Allah in your own language, what's the difference? Does it have a difference in how you speak to Allah? What's the difference? It comes from the bottom of your heart. When you express yourself in the most raw and unfiltered manner, with no translation, no script, it will come from a part of your heart you didn't know exists. There's a reason why people write love letters in their own languages, or they express their care for people in their own languages. The prophets made dua to Allah in their own language. Now, how do we converse with Allah? If dua is not a transaction, then what is it? Note, Zakaria alayhi salam is speaking to Allah. إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا. He calls out to Allah with a silent call. قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَهَنَ الْعَظْمُ مِنِّي وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا. Oh Allah, my bones are weak. My hair is gray. وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيًّا. My hair may be gray. My bones may be weak, but I'm not going to give up on speaking to you. وَإِنِّي خِفْتُ الْمَوَالِيَ مِنْ وَرَائِي. I'm scared there'll be no one after me to pick up my legacy. وَكَانَتِ امْرَأَتِي عَاقِرًا. My wife can't even bear children. فَهَبْ لِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيًّا. But even though it's impossible, I'm still going to ask you to gift me a child. Yarithuni, someone who inherits my legacy, not just any child. Wa yarithu min ali Yaqub. Someone who inherits from me and the legacy of Yaqub. Wa ja'alhu rabbi radiya. Make this child pleasing to me. What do you note when you hear the way Zakariya expresses himself to Allah? What do you note? What do you observe? Real question. Yep. He's confessing his own weaknesses. What else? He is asking Allah, even though it's impossible, he's demanding, oh Allah, only you can do it. Go on, brother. He's asking for what he thinks is impossible. Go on. He's in a state of vulnerability. This is the one word we have to remember. When Zakariya talks to Allah, he speaks to Allah in the raw, vulnerable, broken and unfiltered manner. There's no script. He's just broken down in front of Allah. And this is the dua. The way you speak to Allah when you are broken down, when you are desperate, when you are raw and unfiltered, that dua, believe me, breaks through the ceiling, breaks through the ozone layer, and it reaches the Almighty because of the depth of certainty and sincerity with which you said it. Many of us are stuck in a pattern, a cultural pattern, that we have to memorize a certain word for Allah to accept our statement. Allah understands every language, and every prophet made dua in their language. But when they ask Allah, it comes from the very bottom of their heart. The conversation is a conversation of someone who loves his maker and who understands his ultimate power. This is myth number two. Dua is not a transaction. What was myth number one? Not every dua is accepted. Myth number two, dua is not a transaction. Okay. Myth number three. Myth number three is that we can speak to Allah. Myth number three is that when we speak to Allah, our dua should just be demands. This is what many of us think. We only speak to Allah when we have a demand. This comes to a point that one brother here mentioned, the structure of the conversation. There is a certain etiquette and a certain structure in which we should speak to Allah. To know how to speak to Allah, all we need to do is look at the template. What's the template for dua? There's one template that all of you know by heart, that you recite every day, 17 times a day. Suratul Fatiha. Suratul Fatiha is a supplication to Allah. How does Suratul Fatiha begin? It begins, according to the Shafi'is, with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You better know that. And then Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. It begins with the names of Allah. Because how are you speaking to Allah if you don't know who He is? You have to start by describing your master. Oh Allah, your mercy knows no bounds. Your mercy touches even the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea. The plants in the soil, the ants in the desert, the lizards as they scurry around the corners of buildings. Oh Allah, your mercy touches the bacteria in my stomach. You feed them when they don't even realize. Oh Allah, when I look at the eyes of a child, I see your mercy. When I look at the love of a mother, I see your mercy. Oh Allah, when I was down in the dumps, you showed me your mercy. When the earth was dry as rock, you sent your rain and you showered upon us your mercy. Oh Allah, when I was vulnerable and weak, you gave me my parents and they showed me mercy. It was just an extension of yours. Oh Allah, every moment of my life has been nothing but an experience of your infinite mercy. Now I can ask you my demands. You must start your dua with describing your maker. You must start your dua with describing Allah. Not for him, but for you. Because it gets you in the zone of understanding who you are actually talking to. The The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the vast majority of his du'as, you will see the names of Allah peppered throughout. Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum, he would say every morning and evening, Oh Allah, the ever-living, the one upon whom everything depends, Bi rahmatika astaghith, I seek help in your mercy. Aslih li sha'ni kullah, fix everything in my life. وَلَا تَكِلْنِي إِلَى نَفْسِي طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ Don't leave me to myself even for the blink of an eye. Ahmad ibn Abd al-Salam ibn Taymiyyah al-Harrani, famous scholar, the famous Syrian scholar ibn Taymiyyah. Every morning, his student narrates, Ibn Qayyim narrates that he would get up after Fajr prayer and he would say two names of Allah continuously. يَا حَيُّ يَا قَيُّمْ يَا حَيُّ يَا قَيُّمْ Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. Oh Allah, the ever living. Allah doesn't switch off. He never becomes unavailable. Ya Qayyum, the one upon whom everyone depends. I can't even breathe if you don't allow me to. These two names he would repeat again and again. He had a special attachment to these names. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, according to one narration, that this is the name of Allah. That if you ask through these names, there is a concession on the response. Even if your dua did not have any merit. This is the first part of the structure, describing Allah. Second part of the structure, sending salah upon the Prophet, peace be upon him. The one without whom we would not even know who Allah is. And the third part of the structure is inserting your ask, but having humility in your ask, being ambitious in your ask, and most importantly, being certain that he will respond. Udu'u Allah, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, wa antum muqinuna bil ijaba. Call upon Allah while you are absolutely certain that he will respond. Calling upon Allah while I'm unsure, 50-50, is he really going to respond to me? It's not a great strategy. Call upon Allah with sincerity. Now, many of us make dua to Allah and we ask Allah for very fickle things, very trivial things. Oh Allah, give me that A on my exam grade. Oh Allah, let me pass that interview. But when Sulaiman alayhi salam makes dua to Allah, what does he say to Allah? Anybody know the ayah? What is Sulaiman alayhi salam's greatest dua?
رَبِّ هَبْ لِي مُلْكًا لَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَحَدٍ مِّن بَعْدِي
Oh Allah, gift me a kingdom that no one after me can even have.
إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابَ
What does Wahhab mean? The one who constantly and frequently gives you gifts that you can't expect. You see how Sulaiman alayhi salam is using the names of Allah. Oh Allah, give me something that I could never expect. So when we ask Allah, do not limit yourself with the ceiling of your experience or your ambitions. As they say in Urdu, dil khol ke poocho. Ask, open your heart and ask whatever you want. Because the one providing for you is the one who himself has no limitations. I said three myths, but I'm going to add a fourth myth. The fourth myth of dua is that Allah will respond to my dua by giving me exactly what I want. You don't ask for something, next day you get the exact same thing in your mail. That's not how it works. Allah's response to your request comes in three possible ways. Who can tell me the three possible ways? Yes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes, no, not in this world. And no, I'll prepare something better for you. There's one more. It's yes, I'll give you what you asked for. But I might delay it. It's not on your timeline, it's on my timeline. That's first response from Allah. Second, I won't give you what you asked for. I'll give you something better. You asked for a wife, I'll give you two. I knew you guys would be happy about that joke. I've been saving that one for a while. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect me. He might give you something better than you asked for. Number three, he doesn't give you what you asked for. He protects you from something that's coming, a calamity that's about to hit you. You said, Oh Allah, grant me a Lamborghini, but you got a Toyota Yaris. Fine. You were supposed to get hit by a lorry, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved you in the nick of an eye. He responded, Would you prefer the Lamborghini or would you prefer to be alive? I think I know the answer for all of us. So four myths of dua. Allah does not accept every single dua regardless of who makes it and when and why. Number one. Number two, dua is not a transaction. Number three, dua needs a structure. The myth is we think we can just ask Allah however we want. No, dua, there's a competition. Dua needs a structure for it to reach Him and for Him to accept and respond in the best of ways. And the fourth myth, Allah will respond to my dua the way I expect. Nope, not the way you expect, my friend. The way He wishes. لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون. He is not questioned about His action, but you will be questioned and I will be questioned. That's the first part. The four myths of dua. Let's come to the second part. We have 20 or so minutes left. What is the greatest dua that we can make to Allah? In Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam tells us in the hadith of Ibn Abbas, he tells us that there is a dua called Du'a'ul Karb. It's a supplication we should make when we are in the worst part of our lives. The supplication of distress. Does anybody know this supplication? The dua of distress. Any guesses? Bismillah, you can guess. Yeah. It's not La ilaha illa anta subhanak inni kuntu minadh dhalimin. It's not Allahumma inni as'aluka al-afiyah. Allahumma inni as'aluka arba'at azwaj. No, that's not the one. That's not the one, brother. Think again. No, that's not dua al-karb. That's not the distress. That's a dua in the last 10 nights. No, that's a dua of Musa when he reached Madian, but that's not dua al-karb. No, that's not, but that's true, but that's not the dua that I'm looking for. Sorry? Oh, keep going. Very good. Hadith in Bukhari Muslim, La ilaha illallahu al-azim al-haleem. Pay attention to this dua. Allah, there's none worthy, there's none of authority, there's none in command but you. Al-azim al-haleem, the greatest and the most tolerant. La ilaha illallahu rabbul arshil azim. Allah, there's none worthy of worship but you, Lord of the glorious throne. La ilaha illallah, rabbus samawat wa rabbul ard wa rabbul arshil kareem. Allah, there's none worthy of worship but you, Lord of the heavens and Lord of the earth and Lord of the glorious throne. Now, this is a very interesting dua. What are your observations about this? This is the dua the Prophet says, this is the supplication to make when you are in the greatest of distress. But what do you notice? Something is missing. What's missing? There's no ask. There's no request in the dua. The Prophet ﷺ is saying, when you're really distressed, say this. And there's no request in it. What's going on here, guys? Something doesn't seem right. What's going on? Yes. Okay, you're saying Allah knows what's in your heart. So Allah knows what you're calling upon even if you don't say it. You're close. Yes. It's a good point. There's a secret. There's something repeated three times in this. What's repeated three times in this statement? La ilaha illallah. I'm just giving you guys hints. La ilaha illallah. Al-azim al-haleem. La ilaha illallah. Rabbul arsh al-azim. La ilaha illallah. Rabbul samawati wa rabbul ardi wa rabbul arsh al-kareem. What is this? This is not a request. What is it? It's praise. Why? In the worst form of distress, the Prophet, peace be upon him, is telling us not to ask Allah our shopping list like we normally do. He's just telling us to praise Allah. Why? I will tell you guys the secret now. the secret. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conveyed to him, من شغله ذكري عن مسألتي أعطيته خيرا مما أعطي السائلين. Whoever is too busy praising me to ask me for something, I will give them more and better than I give those who are demanding from me. Think about it. In another hadith, the Prophet, peace be upon him, in Sunan Abi Dawood, hadith of Aisha, he says to Aisha radiallahu anha, when you're really stressed, say, Allahu Rabbi, la ushriku bihi shay'a. Allah, you are my master, there's none equal to you. Is there a request here, a demand somewhere? Am I missing something? What are we missing? Let me take you to the third example. The dua of Yunus in the belly of the whale that I recited. Now imagine Yunus alayhi salam is in three levels of darkness. Darkness of the night, the darkness of the sea, and the darkness of the whale. And we are here in the darkness of East London, in the darkness of the night, under the dark sky. And Yunus alayhi salam, in this darkness, what does he say? La ilaha illa anta subhanak inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Allah, there is none worthy of worship but you. How amazing you are. I was definitely in the wrong. What's in common? I gave you three du'as the Prophet said to make in distress. What's in common between the three? La ilaha illallah al-azim al-halim. Allahu Rabbi la ushriku bi shay. La ilaha illa anta subhanak inni kuntu min al-zalim. What's in common between these three? It's a form of recognition of Allah. It is expressing, you see, when you are in distress, when the world pushes you to your knees, financial, family, psychological, life difficulties, when you are in distress, what does Allah want out of you? He wants this word to escape your lips. What word does He want to escape your lips? La ilaha illallah. You know what? Let me really explain to you what you are saying when you say la ilaha illallah. Oh Allah, my spouse may have left me. I may be bankrupt. I may be alone. I may be exhausted. I may have back pain. I may have knee pain. I may have nothing to look forward to tomorrow. My day may be bleak. My life may be sorrow. I may be on antidepressants. But oh Allah, there's only one thing that I know. Nothing in this world is important to me more than you. Nothing in this world provides me except you. Nobody in this world can take from me but you. Oh Allah, you stripped everything away from me and you led me back to this conclusion. I have nobody. I have nothing except you. That's what he wants you to say. That's what la ilaha illallah means. Du'a'ul karb. The worst of moments. The greatest of du'as. They're not long. They're not elaborate. They're very short. But you are expressing something very deep within your heart. Your loyalty, your commitment, your love, your fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's it. You don't need to ask. You don't need to plead. You don't need to demand. Allah will grant you greater than whatever you are thinking about. This is the secret, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. The secret is to embed your du'as with these words, La ilaha illallah. In a hadith in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, it's narrated that the Prophet, peace be upon him, says that on the day of judgment, that a man will come in front of Allah on the day of judgment. And that there will be a scale of deeds. And that on one side, all of his sins will be piled up. And he will have a small piece of paper, a small scrap of paper. And you'll put this scrap of paper on the other scale and it will outweigh all of his sins. And what is there on this scrap of paper is just the words, La ilaha illallah. It is narrated in the Muwatta of Imam Malik that Musa alayhi salam asks Allah, Oh Allah, teach me the greatest of all supplications. The greatest of all ways to remember you. And Allah teaches him, La ilaha illallah. The problem is that we think we know what this sentence means because we hear it so often. But the way to realize this sentence is that as you're saying it, to actively think in your mind two things. When you say La ilaha, erase everything in your mind that's bothering you. Every person you think is in control, every authority you think is at play, everyone you think that can take or seize anything from you, just erase them from your mind. They don't exist. And when you say illallah, imagine it is just you and Allah on this earth, nobody else. That's all that matters. He's the only one who provides. Everything else is just an illusion. Everything else is just an intermediary. Everything goes back to Allah. The secret of the accepted dua is the depth of sincerity and tawheed and the expression of this monotheism in your words. It can burn away any calamity. It can erase any distress. Which is why the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, the dua, the supplication of my brother Yunus alayhi salam, anybody who asks with this dua will get it accepted. Now you might ask the question, I've said this dua bare times, to use London language. They say you have to speak the language of the people. I've used this dua so many times, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimeen. Still, it ain't happening. You see, pay attention. He didn't just say the same words as Yunus alayhi salam. Did you say it in the same way that he did? Did you say it with the depth that he said it? Did you say it with the conviction that he said it? Did you say it with the same level of love and commitment and loyalty to Allah as he said it? You didn't, and I didn't. Therefore, we didn't get the same result. So, in today's reminder, we talked about the four myths of dua and the secret to the accepted dua. And I want to leave you all with a small reminder or a small story to end with. When you look at the life of Musa alayhi salam, he goes through various things, various distresses, various tests in his life. But every time he goes through a test, his first reaction is to raise his hands and speak to Allah. The verses I recited in the beginning, Suratul Anbiya, the 19th surah of the Quran, Allah tells a story of 10 prophets, one after the other. And there's one thing in common between all of these prophets. What is it in this surah? Before فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ. Before that, وَأَيُّوبَ إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ. وَزَكَرِيَّا. What's the first thing that these prophets are doing? They all are brought to their breaking point in their lives. Every prophet has a breaking and boiling point. Every material has a boiling and melting point. We learned this in GCSE physics, didn't we? Every material at some point will melt, break, or shatter. Every messenger had their own breaking point. But when they were brought to their breaking point, they would call out to Allah, wa ayyuba idh nada rabbah. Now, what's the difference between nida and dua? So Allah is saying here, the prophets do nida. What's nida? It's calling someone from a distance. Abdurrahman! This is nida. When the prophets were pushed to their breaking points, they would raise their hands like this and call out to Allah. Don't forget to do the same when you reach your breaking point. Secondly, the level of depth and sincerity with which they spoke to Allah, his response came. But not at the timeline that they thought, not in the way that they thought. But what was it that granted them that acceptance? Allah says, إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. They were always racing to please me. You see, dua is a lifestyle. It's not a conversation. Allah's response is based on your lifestyle. He's saying the prophets were always, they had a lifestyle of racing towards Allah. وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. And they would call me in fear and in hope, trembling but hopeful. وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. And they had a sense of humility when they stood in front of me. The lifestyle of actions that please Allah, seeking the pleasure of Allah. The state of being when you speak to Allah, to be in a state of fear and hope and humility. These are the two secret ingredients that granted the prophets the responses that they were looking for. And with this, inshallah, we come to the end of our talk. I think we have about 12 minutes till Isha. So any questions you have, any concerns, any critiques, if you didn't like my jokes, please let me know. If I make a dua, if I make a supplication to Allah, and there's a delay in its in the response, does it mean I've done something wrong? Have I missed a trick? Or is it a consequence of punishment? Answer this counter question. How long did the Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam wait to get his response to have a child? How long did he wait? Anybody know? How many days? Weekend? Drive through? How long did Zakariya wait to experience his response from Allah? Sorry? 3 days? I think a little bit longer than 3 months. Shaykhna, you need to help us. No? More than 9 months, my friends. Huh? It's between 80 and 100 years. Yeah, that's right, guys. Did Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam do something wrong? Ibrahim alayhi salam, how long did he wait for Allah to grant him a child? Almost a century. A century is something you celebrate in cricket, but Ibrahim alayhi salam wasn't celebrating the delay. Ayub alayhi salam, when he had his skin condition, how long did he wait for Allah's response? A very, very long time. The prophets were tested by delayed responses. The test is, I will answer at my own pace and I will give it to you when I think the time is right. But will you give up in the meanwhile? Or will you wait and will you show me your patience? This is one of the tests of Allah. And this is something that almost every prophet was tested with. Every delay is not a denial. Remember this sentence. Allah's delays are not His denials. And if He delays for you, He delayed for Zakariya, He delayed for Yaqub, He delayed for Maryam, He delayed for Ibrahim. So welcome to the club of the greatest people of all time. And be patient with His delay. Allah knows best. Yes, brother. Good question. He's asking, what's the link between seeking Allah's forgiveness and your supplication being answered? You see, one of the reasons why our supplications may not make it past the ceiling is our sins. The effect of our sins on our supplications is evident from the hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him, where he talked about the man who is barefooted and disheveled in the desert, and his food, drink, and clothing is prohibited or from prohibited sources. Allah, and he says, why would Allah respond to him? Our sins have an effect. Now, we may have sins between here and the Pacific Ocean in number. But in order for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's response, to get that concession, to get Allah's response, even though we have those sins, it's worth starting our supplications by seeking His forgiveness. Who knows the greatest supplication to seek Allah's forgiveness? Sayyidul Istighfar. Who knows Sayyidul Istighfar? Allahumma anta rabbi la ilaha illa ant. Oh Allah, you are my Lord, there's none worthy of worship but you. Note the la ilaha illa ant. Khalaqtani wa ana abduk, you created me and I'm just your slave. And I'm just trying my best with everything you ask me to do. A'udhu bika min sharri ma sana'at, protect me from the evil that I have done. Abu'u laka bi ni'matika alayya wa abu'u bi dhanbi, I confess to you my many sins and I confess to you your blessings. فَغْفِرْ لِي, please forgive me. فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ, nobody can forgive me except you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you say this to Allah sincerely in the evening and you die before the morning, you will be entered into paradise. And if you say this in the morning sincerely and you pass away before the evening, you will be entered into paradise. One paragraph. So the seeking of forgiveness is really important element to the acceptance of supplication. Go ahead, brother. Is it okay to ask dua for dunya matters when there's so many missing things in our deen? In a hadith in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna Allah, indeed Allah, loves for you to ask him your needs in this world. Even if your sandal strap is broken, Allah loves that you raise your hand and you ask him. The answer came from the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nothing is too little to ask Allah. Ask Allah openly with your heart for the afterlife and for this world. Keep a balance between both. Allah knows best. Yes, brother. How important is it to make dua for others? You know, when you sit in the airplane, what do they say? When the mask drops, you first put it on yourself and then you put it for others. When it comes to supplication, it's important to prioritize making dua first of all for your own sins and for your own forgiveness and for your own outcomes, but not to forget the dua of others. And often when the Prophet, peace be upon him, would make dua, he would make dua collectively for the entire ummah. In fact, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, every prophet has one guaranteed dua to be accepted by Allah. And I have saved mine on the day of judgment for me to request Allah for the salvation of mine. So do not forget the ummah and do not forget the others in your dua. Yes, brother. Is there any occasion where a non-Muslim's dua is accepted? There is a discussion between the scholars on the verse, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُطَّرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ. Allah responds to the distress or the desperate when they ask. There's a discussion between scholars does that include non-Muslims as well as Muslims? Are there occasions in which a non-Muslim dua can get accepted? But this is a classical dispute between scholars on what's the correct answer. And I'm certainly not qualified to decide between them today. Allah knows best. Yes, brother. This is a very good point. Very good question. Physically, must you raise your hands? You don't have to raise your hands. Raising your hands puts you in a physical position that increases your humility and puts you in the right mindset to ask. And it's a recommended. But you can ask Allah while you're at work, while you're tapping with the laptop, while you're commuting. You can speak to Allah. You don't need to do anything except open your mouth. That's it. Yes, brother. Is there a practical sunnah of dua that tends to be neglected? I think the greatest neglected sunnah of dua, in my very limited understanding, is that most or all of us, we treat dua like a shopping list transaction. We are not having a real, raw, unfiltered, vulnerable conversation with Allah in our own language. I think vast majority of people have never experienced that. And I think this is the greatest, most neglected sunnah of dua. And Allah knows best, and we can't take any more questions.